Well, we're going to talk about the subject this morning of repentance and righteous judgment. That may sound strange to somebody. Repentance and righteous judgment. And I'm going to show you where that term righteous judgment comes from in just a moment. But you know, I've been talking about the issues of godly repentance these last few weeks, and I've got this message and one more that I'm going to talk about. And the base verse of scripture that I used to talk about these things is in 2 Peter 3:9. And let me just read that to you to refresh your memory. You know, that's where the Apostle Peter is talking about the second coming of Christ. And he's answering what he calls the scoffers. Now, a scoffer is an unbeliever who actually criticizes and cast off what we believe to be true based on God's word. If I preach to you this morning and you don't believe what I say, the thing you need to do is to make sure what I say is not in the word of God. Now, if it's not in the word of God, you can scoff at it. But if it's the word of God, you better not scoff at it. Believe God's word. So what I try to do, you know, I've been accused of using too much scripture in a message, and sometimes I do, but as far as, you know, you all turning and all that, a lot of times I tell you, you know, don't try to turn to every scripture, write it down and go back to it. But these were scoffers who were scoffing at the preaching of the second coming of Christ. And they would say things, well, is the Lord delaying his coming? And the world hasn't been destroyed yet. And they even made the statement, the world is going on like it always has. And of course, Peter says, oh, no. There was a flood that wiped out this world except for 8 people. And that's the flood in Noah's day. So God, be understood. Let it be understood that God is a God of judgment. He will punish. You know, people say, well, he hates sin but loves the sinner. No. The Lord hates workers of iniquity. That's people. And what he's talking about there is those to whom the Lord imputes or charges with sin. See, our only hope of salvation is to find a way. And thank God we don't have, it's not a way of our own invention. To find a way that I, who am a sinner, can stand before God and not be charged with my sins. Now that sounds unjust, doesn't it? I mean, if a guy comes up in a human court today and he's guilty of the crime and the judge says, well, I'm not going to charge you, that's injustice if he's guilty. Well, I'm a sinner and I deserve damnation. That's what I deserve. The wages of sin is death. I cannot put away my sins. I can't do that. Nothing I do, if today I could start and say, now I'm going to be the best person I'll be every day, and let's say I could make it, it still wouldn't put away my sins. It takes the blood of a God-appointed, God-sent substitute to put away sin. You see, that blood, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. That blood means justice satisfied in the death of Christ. And if he died for me, God cannot and will not charge me with my sins. I will have spiritual eternal life. I'm righteous in his sight. So Peter, in 2 Peter 3, he's dealing with that. And he says, God is not delaying his coming, waiting for something. You know, people today, they portray God as like this is some kind of a cosmic chess game. You know, God makes his move, and then we make our counter move, and then he figures out what he's going to do. They act like the gospel is some sort of plan B, contingency plan. It's not. This thing about salvation of God's people was set up before the foundation of the world. And everything's going right according to God's plan. This is not a world out of, it's a world out of my control. It's a world out of your control, but it's not a world out of God's control. He doeth as he will. And so Peter answers them this way. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, as some men judge this thing, But the Lord is long-suffering to usward, toward us. Who is the us? That's believers. That's his elect. Not the whole world without exception. Not willing that any of us should perish. It doesn't say of us there, but the context demands it. Not willing that any should perish. That doesn't mean that God's trying to save everybody if you'll just let him. That's not the God of the Bible. But that all should come to what? Repentance. That's where we started at. What is repentance? Repentance is, listen, most people have a lot of different ideas about repentance. But let me say this. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sins. Now, sorrow over sin will accompany repentance. But that the actual repentance is not just feeling sorry. Should we feel sorry? Yes, more than we are. But that's not repentance. Now, it'll accompany repentance. I'll show you more about that next week. But repentance is not reformation. We need to learn the difference between true godly repentance and reformation. Now, reformation will accompany repentance. But it's not the actual repentance. It springs from repentance. In fact, both sorrow over sin and reformation falls under this heading. John the Baptist said it in Matthew 3 and Luke 3. When he looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you know what he told them? He said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. That is, fruits that are worthy of repentance, consistent with repentance, appropriate to repentance. Now, that's where godly sorrow over sin and where reformation, whatever reformation you need to go through, that's where it comes in. It's not repentance itself. It's the fruits that are appropriate to repentance. It's what springs from repentance, faith and repentance, actually. Well, I spoke to you of issues of repentance. What is repentance? It's a change of mind. Now, that doesn't mean it's all only merely head and intellectual or anything like that. But it's a change of mind. What do I change my mind about? It's a change of mind concerning salvation. It's a change of mind concerning my sins and how a sinner like me can have a right relationship with God. That's where repentance comes in. You understand? You say, well, what about these immoral people, these drunks and these drugs? Don't they need to repent of that? Yes, they do. But that's not what we're talking about right now. And again, that kind of reformation will accompany repentance to some degree. But repentance has to do with this question. How can a sinful man or a sinful woman be justified? That is forgiven. How can I be declared righteous in the sight of Almighty God? And God be just to do that. He's known by his judgment. And let me tell you something. In God's court, there's no perversion of justice. This isn't a human court. Job asked that question. He said in Job 9:2, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Well, what's the problem there? Man is a sinner. That's the problem. How should a sinful man be just, be made right with God? Now, whatever you think about that subject, now listen to me very carefully. And it goes on, later on, one of Job's friends, I think it was Bildad, asked the question in Job 25:4. He said, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Now you think about that question. And whatever you think the answer is, if it's not God's way revealed in his word, you need to repent. You need a change of mind. And I pray God will give you that. Because it's a gift from God. How sinners can be brought into a right relationship with God and attain spiritual and eternal life. How sinners can be cleansed from all their sins. How God saves sinners by his grace based on the righteousness of Christ. I brought out how righteousness is the issue in repentance. Isn't that right? God, Acts 17:30 and 31, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. What is that righteous standard? By that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's what repentance has to do with. The issue of repentance is righteousness. Think about it. The nature of repentance. I'll tell you what the nature of it is. It's turning away from myself and turning to Christ. Turning away from my works that I'm so proud of, and coming as a sinner, broken, bankrupt spiritually, having no righteousness, no right, no title, and being brought by Almighty God to rest in Christ for all salvation. You know, Paul, or the Apostle Paul, wrote in Romans about the unbelieving Jews who were going about trying to establish their own righteousness. Now, how were they trying to do that? By being moral, by being religious, by being sincere. Thinking all the time that that's what makes them right with God. And you know what he said of them in Romans 10? He said, they don't know God. Listen to me. You know, people today say, well, are the Jews and the Christians worshiping the same God? Well, in Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile. But let me tell you something. There's no unbeliever, I don't care what they call themselves or how more they, that knows God, knows the God of this book. You see, like Cain, who came to God seeking salvation and blessing based on his works, in his mind, he believed in a God who would accept that, who would look upon that favorably. But the God of the Bible won't. And that's what God said. He rejected Cain. But he accepted Abel, who brought the what? Blood of the Lamb. You see, if you think salvation is conditioned on you, you don't know God. Is that too hard? It's not. I'm just telling you the truth. Man by nature will not repent until God gives him a new heart and a new mind. Till God reveals himself to him. Repentance, like faith, is the gift of God. And then I talked about the need for repentance. Christ said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Look at somebody you know is an unbeliever, or that they deserve hell, death and hell, and I'm telling you, except you repent, you'll perish too. Unless you're brought to Christ, turning away from self, turning away from your own works, and depending wholly upon Christ as the author and finisher of my faith. Repentance is the gift of God. It glorifies God. Christ said there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that's brought to repentance than over the 99 that need no repentance. That's the way it is. He said, I came not to call the righteous. Didn't he say that? You remember what happened in there? He was eating dinner with publicans and Pharisees, people that the religious Jew knew was not right, that were not right with God. And Christ sat down and had dinner with them and was teaching them. And they came to the disciples and said, well, we know there's nothing to your master. He's eating with that bunch of ingrates. You know what he told them? He overheard them and he said, I came not to call the righteous. If you're already righteous, you don't need Christ. You know that? I didn't come to call, but I came to call sinners to repentance. Last week I talked about the way of repentance. Repentance is the gift of God which he brings his people to through faith in Christ. We looked at Philippians 3. Paul said, everything that I used to highly value as recommending me unto God, I was a Hebrew, I was circumcised, I was keeping the law. Everything that I highly valued and thought God was pleased with, I now repent of it. It's dung, he said. Strong words, isn't it? I'll tell you, that fellow had a change of mind, didn't he? Well, I want to talk about repentance just a few moments and righteous judgment. Over in John chapter 7, in John chapter 7 and verse 24, the Lord speaking to his disciples and There were Pharisees there too. And in John 7 and verse 24, he tells his disciples. And you have to understand now, the Pharisees were people that men looked at and admired and esteemed as being the most spiritual and the closest to God. The Pharisees, when you hear the word Pharisee, you're just talking about an unbelieving, self-righteous person. You're not talking about somebody who's got fangs and horns and carrying around a pitchfork. They all weren't mean. Some of them were nice and kind, just like people today who are unbelievers. And people would look at them and they would say, "Now, that guy there, if he's not saved, who can be?" And here's what Christ told his disciples in John 7, 24. He says, "Judge not according to the appearance." Don't judge by what you see. But judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment? Now here's my question. Now go back to John 16. How can I, who am a sinner, judge anything righteously? Let me give you the short answer. Judge things by the word of God. Whatever God says is true. If God says something about me, it's true, whether you see it or not. If God says something about you, it's true, whether I see it or not. Now, if I judge one way, and God judges another way, guess what? I need God to bring me to repentance. You understand what I'm saying now? Well, how does God judge things? Well, look here at John 16, verse 7. Christ says in verse 7, talking to his disciples, and I want you to notice too, this is in the context that the world will hate you. They'll throw you out of their church, out of their worship services. And why do they do it? Because they don't know me nor the Father. They're ignorant of God. They've got a God of their imagination. And so he says in verse 6, he says, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless," he says, "I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Now what is he saying? He's saying it's necessary that I go away from you. Well, where was he going? Was he going on vacation? Taking a trip to Panama City? No. I'm just being facetious. You know that. Where was he going? He was going to the cross to die for the sins of his sheep. He was going to be buried, raised again the third day, spend a few more days, and be ascended unto the Father. He's going to his Father. That's what he said. But he told his disciples, don't sorrow over that. It's necessary for you that I do that. Why was it necessary for them? Because they were sinners who needed salvation by the grace of God. But now look at the next line in verse 7. "For if I go not away," if I don't do this great work, "the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "the Advocate, will not come unto you." You see, what does the Holy Spirit do? He applies powerfully and invincibly the life of Christ to his people. That's the new birth. He raises us from the dead spiritually. He gives us a new heart, a new mind, new life. He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. Christ said, "You must be born again, born from above, born by the Spirit, or you cannot see or hear the kingdom of God." You see, unless you're born again, you're not going to really see the reality and the value of what God says in his word, what I'm preaching today. You'll just scoff at it. That means you'll either deny it or you'll just ignore it. And he says, "But if I depart, I'll send him unto you." And look at verse 8. He says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world," three things. Now he's not the world there doesn't mean everybody without exception. How do you know that, preacher? Because he's talking about conversion here. He's talking about sinners being convinced of something that prior to this they weren't convinced of. And so he says three things you're going to be convinced of. Every one of them have to do with repentance. Faith in Christ and repentance. And he says when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin. He's going to convict or convince his people all over this world, Jew and Gentile, his elect, his sheep, of sin. And then of righteousness. And then of judgment. What do you mean by that, Lord? Verse 9. He's going to convict his people all over this world of sin because they believe not on me. Now, what does that mean? That means he's going to bring sinners to see the reality of sin in the light of Jesus Christ. Let me give you this. In repentance, God the Holy Spirit changes our judgment of things. Now, don't get bogged down with these people who misuse Matthew 7:1. Somebody said that John 3:16 is the most misused verse in the Bible. I heard a man say, no, Matthew 7:1 is. You know what Matthew 7:1 says? Judge not, that you be not judged. Is Christ there forbidding us to judge anything? Absolutely not. First of all, realize we judge everything. And if you say you don't, I judge you to be a liar. You say, well, I don't judge. Yes, you do. You're judging right now whether or not I'm telling you the truth or telling you a lie. Isn't that right? And if you say, well, preacher, I don't care what you believe. Well, you've judged that what I have to say is not worth anything. Either way, you've made a judgment. You judge everything. I judge. What's the problem then when Christ says judge not? That's self-righteous judgment that he's forbidding. Remember, he says you look at a sinner and you say, well, he deserves hell or she deserves hell. And you want to take that splinter out of the eye. You know, that's metaphorically speaking. You want them to repent of their sin. But he said, what about that big log that's in your eye? That's the problem, isn't it? He's forbidding self-righteous judgment. Right after that passage in Matthew 7:1, he makes this statement. He says, beware of false prophets. Now, how are you going to beware of them if you don't judge them to be false? You see, that wouldn't make sense. And how are you going to judge them to be either true or false? You go by God's word. So how do we judge righteously? We judge by God's word, what God says, not by what we think, not by our opinions, not by the majority. Somebody said, well, you know, there's 1,000 people that go to that church. They must be right. Oh, really? Christ was one, and the world was against him. In Jeremiah's day, he preached the truth, and there were 500 or more false prophets who spoke peace where there was no peace. Well, the Holy Spirit changes our judgment. And he changes our judgment of who God is and what God requires. Before we understand through the revelation of truth in Christ Jesus, we don't really understand who the true and living God of this book is, what he requires, and how he has set it all up to remedy our situation. He's known by judgment. We read that in Psalm. The Bible speaks in the Old Testament of those who pray unto a God that cannot save. I'll tell you right now, and I'm not being too hard, the God of this generation, of the vast majority of those who even call them Christian, is not the God of this book. The Bible tells us this God is a sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Do I understand all that? Absolutely not. But you know why? I'm not God. He doesn't come down on my level to explain his sovereign providence in all things. Why does God do this? I know two things about that the Bible tells us. It's for his glory and for the good of his people. He's a just God. He must punish sinners to whom sin is charged. And if he saves anyone, he must find a way that he can save them in mercy and love and grace that's appropriate and essential to his justice. God's not going to just look over your sins. He's got to deal with them. The soul that sinneth must surely die. The wages of sin is death. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Christ, the standard of Christ. Salvation is not by works. No matter how much we try, no matter how hard we try, no matter how many works we do, it cannot put away our sins and make us righteous before God. And yet, in Isaiah 45, we're told, when he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God, there's none else." How does he identify himself in the verse prior to that? A just God and a Savior. God is a saving God, but not without his justice. God is a mercy of God. He delights to show mercy. But he says, "I'll show mercy to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will." Somebody says, "Well, God's not fair not to show mercy to everybody." Well, you're going to have to deal with that God. That's how he reveals himself in the world. I heard a man say to Brother Mahan one time, he says, "Your God's a monster." And Brother Mahan said, "Well, get ready to deal with a monster." You say, that sounds so cruel. It's a wake-up call. Seek the God of this book. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God, but not without justice satisfied. And if you've ever thought of God in any other way, you're worshiping a God that cannot save. I pray God will bring you to repent. You change gods. That's what repentance is about. You go from worshiping this namby-pamby God, this cosmic chess player, who operates at the whims and the wills of men, and you turn to the true and living God in Christ. Then our judgment of ourselves and our sins change. Look back at John 16. Of sin because they believe not on me. People say today, "Well, you need to repent of your sins." Let me tell you something. We don't even know what sin is until the Lord brings us to repentance. Oh, we have a natural conscience. We know that drunkenness is a sin, murder is a sin, adultery is a sin. We know those. But what about those sins that deceive people, those religious efforts sought in order to be made righteous? By nature, we call light darkness and darkness light, good evil and evil good. Look over at 1 Corinthians 2. Let me show you this. Whenever sin, here's what I'm saying. Here's what Christ is saying there. Sin because they believe not on me. What he's actually saying there is that without Christ, without believing in him and knowing him and resting in him, it is all sin. The word for sin there is that word you find in Romans 3:21. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means we fall short. It doesn't mean, when it says for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, it doesn't mean necessarily that we're all at this stage in life immoral perverts. Doesn't mean that we all don't go to church somewhere and got baptized and all that. It means we all fall short. What do we fall short of? The standard that God requires, the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. That's what you fall short of. That's what I fall short of. Well, look here in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "The natural man," that's as we are naturally born, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." The natural man or woman is born dead in trespasses. It has no spiritual judgment. How do you judge the things that I'm preaching to you out of the Word of God? You say, "Well, I don't believe him." Well, what I'm preaching is out of the Word of God, you don't believe God. Your problem was with God. But look at verse 15. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man." The world won't know us, but we'll know the world. Verse 16. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now think about that for a moment. If you're a believer, if you're a sinner saved by grace, chosen before the foundation of the world, justified by the blood of Christ based on his righteousness imputed, redeemed by the blood of Christ on the cross, and regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit, a believer. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. Now, does that mean that our thoughts are always pure like Christ's thoughts were? His thoughts were always pure. Does that mean my thoughts are always pure? No. How then can I say I have the mind of Christ? I'll tell you how. Because by the power of God, in Christ through the Holy Spirit, He's changed my mind and I see things differently. I see things as Christ saw. You know, people today, they see religious, sincerely religious people, and they say, oh, they've got to be Christian. Christ looked at a bunch of them, and He said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. What were they doing? Preaching, casting out demons, doing many wonderful works. Matthew 7:21-23. If we saw some, by nature, if we see somebody preaching in His name, casting out demons, doing many wonderful, we say, good and well. Christ said, you that work iniquity. What was their problem? Is there anything wrong with preaching in His name? No, if you preach the truth. Is there anything wrong with casting out demons? No, if you can do it, cast them out. Is there anything wrong with doing many wonderful works? No, but that's not the righteousness that we need before God. Back in John 16. Verse 10. Now, He's going to convince you of sin because they believe not. What He's going to show us that if it doesn't measure up to the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ, it's sin. If you think your prayers merit or earn blessings from God, you need to repent. You understand what I'm saying? Your worship services, your charitable giving, if you think that is your righteousness before God, my preaching, if I think that my righteousness before God is what I'm preaching, the act of my preaching, the only thing I'll hear at judgment is depart from me. I preach Christ, and I'm telling you that my preaching is not my righteousness, Christ is. That's repentance. A change of mind. And then He says in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That is the righteousness of Christ. That's the merits of His obedience unto death. You see. That's what He accomplished in His death. You see, the gospel is about who Christ is and what He accomplished, not what you do or I do. It's about a work done and completed. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Did He die for me? I'll tell you how you can tell. Has God brought me to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works? If He has, then I know He died for me. If you end up perishing in your self-righteousness, He didn't die for you. If He died for me, justice is satisfied. God will not impute or charge sin to me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ. It's God that justifies. Who can condemn me? It's Christ that died. You know what the Apostle Paul went from? He went from glorying or boasting in his works, in his religion, to saying this: God forbid that I should glory or boast except in the cross. That's my brag. The cross of Christ. Not me. And He said, by whom the world is cursed, crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, before He was converted, He looked at His religious efforts as being pleasing to God and good. But when God brought Him to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, He said, I count all that but loss. I count it but dung. And then look at verse 11 of John 16. He's going to convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, I believe the force of that text is talking about the judgment that God exacted upon His people through Christ on that cross. Because it was there on that cross that our sins were purged away. The whole debt of our sins was paid for. Incomplete. Not part of it. It's not that Christ did all he could, now the rest is up to you. If that's true, we're gone. You see, I know that my sins are put away and I'm declared righteous before God because Christ died. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He changes our mind. If the Christ you believe in died for people who perish, that's a counterfeit. You need to repent. I'm serious. And then our judgment of saved and lost is changed. That doesn't mean that we know everybody's saved and everybody's lost. But we know this. A saved person trusts the God of this book through the Christ of this book based upon the work that is described in this book. I know if you're saved, you believe this book. You believe this gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. And if you don't, you're lost. That's right. You're lost. And so this repentance and righteous judgment is what God, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, brings his people to. And what do we pray for? We pray that God will bring us to faith in Christ, repentance, and that he'll keep us like he says he would. That's the issues of repentance. All right.